All right, we're back in our study in the Song of Solomon. And we're going to be up to chapter 3 in the Song of Solomon. We thank the Lord for a chance to go through the scriptures verse by verse. And I'm just extremely grateful for how the Lord reveals himself more and more as we continue on through his word. So in Song of Solomon chapter 3, it begins with a Shulamite speaking here. And she starts out by saying, "By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him." So this is actually a dream that the Shulamite was having before they got married. And this dream brings up an event that is sad and that some people fear that it could quite possibly happen to them. But the truth is that it very seldom ever becomes a reality. And the thing that they might fear is that when they come up to the marriage altar on their wedding day, that the other person won't show up. So for anyone who's had to face that sad moment, I'm deeply sorry. That can be a very devastating thing that can cause someone to have deep emotional pain. So this Shulamite woman, she had this dream that scared her. And you can sense the fear and the concern that she had here. I'm going to read verse 1 with verse 2 again here. "By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city. In the streets and in the squares, I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him." So in her dream, she begins to frantically search for him, and she's willing to search through the whole city if she needs to, you know, in order to find him. She needs to find him. She just needs to do that. But at this point, he is nowhere to be found. And notice that she continually refers to him as the one I love. And that phrase has the meaning of the one whom my soul deeply loves. And we can tell that she is longing to find him. Now, she had the hard work, she had finished it, of going through the entire city, searching in the streets, in the squares, and that's why she said that she had sought him, but she did not find him. So verse 3, "The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, 'Have you seen the one I love?'" A watchman was someone who would be on the guard in the city all night long. They were to keep an eye out for an enemy who might try to sneak in to the city at night. So in her dream, they had spotted her, and when they approached her to question her, instead, she questioned them, and she asked if they had seen the one whom she loves anywhere during their night watch. Now, this part of her dream was to show that she was searching for her love, and it was late, well after dark. So that's how much she longed to find him. She wasn't going to stop just because the sun went down. She was going to continue searching for him. Now, verse 4, "Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let go until I brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me." So she is so relieved that she finally found him. But her anxiety wasn't over at that point because she was afraid that if she let go of him, that she might lose him again. So she held on tight, and she wouldn't let him go. She wanted to keep him safe and not lose him again. So she took him to the safest place she could think of, and that ended up being her mother's house. That was probably the safest place for her to be when she was growing up. It must have been made her, you know, it must have made her feel safe and comfortable back then when she was growing up. So that's the place she took him once she found him in her dream. And it wasn't just the safest home that she took him to, but she also took him to what felt like the safest place in the home, and that was the bedroom of her mom. You know, it's interesting to hear her thoughts on feeling safe there, because you can imagine that when there's a loud storm that comes at night when you're a child, and the lightning is flashing and the thunder begins to roar, where do kids run to so they can feel safe when they're afraid? They normally will run to their mom's bedroom. That's not unusual for children to feel safe from the storm right there. This imagery must have come back in her dream. So that's where she took him to keep him safe so she wouldn't lose him again. And it's funny, but it looks like she has put him under house arrest because she put him in that inner place there and didn't want him to go away. So we get to verse 5 here. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. So now she's speaking to them. By the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. So again, there is this strong warning against having premarital relations. And she's speaking directly to these daughters of Jerusalem who would be young virgins of a marrying age. This is timely advice for anyone, but especially for the young person who has matured to the age where they are old enough to get married. Their passions can run high when they're young, and that means that the temptations can be strong too. But the Lord always reminds us that His ways are perfect and His ways are best. And we can see in this dream that we need to keep our passions held back in the safest place possible. And that means to stay away from the dangers and the dangerous temptations that this world can bring. And that's been getting harder and harder in our culture ever since the 60s and 70s. Since that time, as some have said, Pandora's box has been open as far as free sex is concerned, as they used to call it. But the price tag for a moral sin is anything but free. It can be dangerous, and it always produces life-altering effects. As we saw last week, people should not allow the passion of intimacy within the relationship before they are married, because once that begins, then the relationship is focused on that overwhelming part of that relationship right there. And that prevents people from getting to know each other on a deeper level. That can be disastrous to the relationship as time goes on. And they find out that even though they have been together with this person for some time, they really don't know much about that other person. They can be strangers in some of the more important areas in their lives. And that's why there's a higher divorce rate among people who have opened themselves up to a premature, intimate relationship before they got married. Now, we also saw last time that it's very important to get those little foxes out of a relationship before they set things on fire and cause severe damage. The best way to get them out is to address any problems that come up when the relationship is growing at the earlier stages before intimacy begins. And by not allowing these little destructive things in before you have made the field fireproof, get the foxes out of there. And that can be done by really getting to know the person well before getting married to them. That way, there can be less obstacles to deal with down the road as the relationship grows toward a marriage that has been blessed by the Lord. The other important warning about premarital relations is that they will miss out that extremely special, once-in-a-lifetime moment that God designed for them to experience together if they maintain their purity before marriage. And we surely want to receive every single blessing that the Lord has for those who are careful to obey His commands and to do things His way. Now, verse 6 tells us, it's the Shulamite speaking here too, who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchants' fragrant powders? So we see here that earlier fear of not finding her loved one has turned into joy now as she sees the day approaching where she will be wed to the one whom she deeply loves. What she's going to be describing here is the wedding chair or the couch that Solomon has made special to carry her to the place of their wedding. They're coming to get her. And as it's described as, first of all, coming out of wilderness, it depicts a place of emptiness where nothing is really growing. But now her life is going to be filled with the joy of a growing relationship with her brand new husband. And then the pillars of smoke and the beautiful fragrance of various ingredients make this a powerful entrance that he is making for her. This also pictures her life, coming from being a poor country girl and now being brought into the luxurious life of being the bride of the most wealthy King Solomon. These precious ointments listed here, myrrh and frankincense, symbolize both the luxury and the royalty of the king. Verse 7, "Behold, it is Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it of the valiant of Israel." So this ride to the place of the wedding is going to be a very safe ride. The large number of these powerful warriors would guarantee their safety as they traveled. This was like an overabundance of elite bodyguards who wouldn't feel safe. And Solomon didn't want her to worry about a thing, especially as their wedding was about to begin. And she was going to start this new life together with him. Verse 8, "They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of fear in the night." Now, the Jewish wedding procession could come at any time because it was then at an unsuspected starting time. It was only known to the father, you know, who would tell his son to go get his bride. And he did that once the father could see that all the preparations for the new couple's home has been made ready. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 14, he told his disciples he was going to prepare a place for them. And that's a picture of the groom getting ready and preparing for his bride. And he would go home and prepare that extra room in the house. And when it was to the point where the father said, "Okay, it's good, now you can go get her." And it could be at any unsuspecting time. So then later on, Jesus said in reference to his return and the beginning of the end times, "But of the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And that was found in Matthew 24. So it makes an interesting time with the mystery and intrigue that were involved in the Jewish wedding day. So our passage here, it suggests that these 60 valiant men were coming out at nighttime, if you notice that, because it mentions the fear in the night, and that's why they were carrying their sword on their thigh. At night was when the roads would become more dangerous because thieves and robbers would come out to catch people unsuspectingly in the dark where they couldn't be seen. They liked to hide under the cloak of darkness. But Solomon's bride didn't have to worry, because Solomon sent a large number of soldiers to be her bodyguards and to get her there safely. Verse 9, "Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin." Now that palanquin is a portable chair that was enclosed, and you might see that described in the footnotes of your Bible. It says here that Solomon had this especially made out of the wood of Lebanon. Lebanon was known for its high quality of wood at that time. The cedar was from there, and it was known for its beauty and its long-lasting fragrance. And we can still enjoy the fresh smell of cedar wood in our modern times, too. It smells amazing. So verse 10, "He made it pillars of silver, its support of gold, its seat of purple, its interior paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem." So they helped in preparing this as well. So this thing must have looked amazing with its shiny silver and gold and the luxurious purple that only the wealthy could afford. But as someone mentioned, the most beautiful part that the Shulamites saw was the love that Solomon put in the making of it for her. Verse 11, "Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart." So these are the same daughters of Jerusalem that she's been addressing. She sends them forth to catch a glimpse of the king as he is decked out with his royal attire in preparation for this great day. Back at that time, the wedding had to be a public event, and that's how it was recognized as an official wedding. So all of this is going on for everybody to notice and to see. And it's interesting that we still have public wedding announcements in the newspapers, at least the last time I looked, which was quite a while ago. But it's interesting that we still make these public announcements. I don't know if it goes back to here, but that is kind of intriguing. Now, Solomon here was wearing his best for this wedding. And it says that he was wearing his crown, which would be displaying his royalty. Now, it makes us wonder when we think about this image, how magnificently Jesus is going to be dressed when he comes back for his bride, the church. And I don't know if you've noticed, but through a lot of this description here, you can picture how it relates to Christ in the background, because he's coming for us, his bride, the church as well. And that day when Jesus comes will be similar to the day that is described here with Solomon. It will be a day where the gladness of the heart of King Jesus will be seen too. Now let's get into chapter 4, verse 1. It says, this is the beloved talking. This is now Solomon. Behold, you are fair, my love. And that word fair means beauty. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. So Solomon is going to begin to describe how beautiful the Shulamite woman is to him. And a reminder here again that when he used that word fair, it means beautiful. So when he uses the term dove's eyes, those were a description of purity and innocence as well as beauty. And the bride's veil would conceal the rest of her face, but it would make the beauty of her eyes stand out. And he was describing her hair as being like a flock of goats that would gently flow down the mountain. And although this might sound like a funny way to say it to us, this would be considered a nice compliment from that time period when the people spent so much time outside and they witnessed nature probably a whole lot more on a daily basis than we do. Now, let's not miss here, too, that Solomon is complimenting his bride. And that's such a healthy thing to do in a marriage relationship, to let your spouse know how special they are to you. Some actually think that's a bad thing to do, but the Lord impresses on us in this book that it is not. It is good for the marriage relationship. So chapter 4, verse 2 goes on. He's still speaking here. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Now Solomon tries to describe the beauty of her teeth, comparing them to a flock of sheep. And he sees these sheep as clean and very neat looking, just as though they had been trimmed and been washed. So they're looking their best. And he speaks of how healthy her teeth look by comparing them to how well these sheep have been reproducing, having multiple young ones born to them. Now remember that earlier, Solomon was looking into her eyes. He was just staring into her and he was admiring the beauty of her face. So he really appreciated her beauty and he was letting her know right here. Verse 3, he goes on, your lips are like a strand of scarlet and your mouth is lovely and your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Scarlet is picturing luxury and beauty. And that's how he describes her lips. And when he speaks of pomegranate, they were known for their sweetness. So that's the description he's given. So there's nothing about her facial features that Solomon doesn't enjoy. He sees her as being most beautiful and easy on the eyes, as some people would say. Verse 4, your neck is like the Tower of David, but for an armory, built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. So the Tower of David here was a picture of strength. And that's what he sees in her as well, that this is a strong lady here. Verse 5, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. Now fawns were seen as lovely animals And the gazelle has been described as a small, swift, and exquisite animal. And if you remember back in Proverbs 5, as the Lord is telling husbands there to rejoice with the wife of your youth, he says this, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her, your own wife's breasts, satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. And that word enraptured there means intoxicated. So it's okay to be crazy over your wife's beauty as a woman. Okay, moving on. Verse 6 here. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. So they were enjoying their precious moments of marital love together. Verse 7, you are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. So Solomon says that his wife's beauty is perfect. What a wonderful thing for a husband to say to his wife. Verse 8, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Senir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. So Solomon lovingly is able to call his wife his bride, his spouse now, since they have started off their marriage relationship. And this is the first time he refers to her as his spouse. And he says the phrase here, with me, twice, expressing how he wants her to stay with him. He truly enjoys being in her presence. You know, this makes us think about how we're going to enjoy being in the presence of the Lord when he comes back for us at the rapture, and how much he is going to enjoy being with us. Isn't that amazing to think about? And Solomon is looking forward to seeing the sights with her too. It's an amazing thing to have a loving companion to go through life with. I hope God is blessing you that way, if not now, then in the future. And I hope that those of us who are married are truly thanking the Lord for our spouse. It is a pretty rare thing in this life to not only have a spouse, but to be joined to a Christian spouse. I know a man who was married, and after he'd been married for a few years, he got saved, but his wife did not get saved. He said one time that it made him sad that even though he loved his wife, he could not share his most inner thoughts with her because his deep inner thoughts were about the Lord, and she wasn't interested in hearing them. So for those of you who are young and are not yet married, be careful, please, to find a good Christian to marry, because you will be sad too if you can't share some of the deepest things of your heart with your spouse down the road. Verse 9, he says to her, you have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. The word ravished here means filled with intense delight. He repeats it twice, so it's almost like he doesn't have enough words to describe how happy she makes him. Have you ever experienced such a joy like that? It's so overwhelming that it just makes you shout when your favorite baseball team just won a major victory or something. You don't have words to describe the feeling, so you just shout, woohoo, or whatever, you know. You don't have words for it. And that's the excitement and joy that Solomon is trying to express here. And when Solomon calls her his sister, his spouse, he's simply saying that she is now related to him and has become part of his family. Verse 10, how fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfumes than all spices? He is so exhilarated by her love. She gives him more joy than a glass of wine, and wine symbolizes joy in the Old Testament. And he would rather smell her perfumes that she wears than he would all the other spices in the world. Now, for him to smell her perfumes would mean that she was close by, so he would be thrilled to be in her presence. Verse 11, your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. So he absolutely enjoys her kisses and the fragrance of her clothing. Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Solomon is saying that she saved herself for that wedding night as she wanted to enjoy that beautiful experience with him alone, her husband. Verse 13, your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. So he's fully enjoying their personal experience together, and he describes it as enjoying the beautiful things in nature. Verse 16, the Shulamite responds now, awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its plentiful, pleasant fruits. So this chapter closes with this new wife inviting her husband to come join her in enjoying the pleasure of newlyweds according to the beauty of God's way. Now in this book, the Song of Solomon, the Lord shows how beautiful marital love was meant to be. He designed it to be a beautiful experience to be enjoyed and to be grateful for by both husband and wife. It's sad to see how this world has cheapened these experiences that the Lord always intended to be for good. But I want us to close this morning by just reading some verses from Ephesians chapter 5. It's a picture there of love of Christ that he has for his bride. And I want us to just kind of have that on our mind as we close here. Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to follow along. I believe it should be on the overhead as well here. But Ephesians 5, we're going to start at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. It's talking about the sacrificial love that husbands should have for their wives, just like Christ gave himself as a sacrifice for the church, his bride. And the goal was that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Very similar to what Solomon described the beauty of his wife, that she was without blemish, without spot. And Jesus wants his church to be that way too. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their wives as well as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his wife and mother, and be father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we're going to stop here today. And can I tell you that God loves you so much? He sent his son Jesus to save anyone and everyone who wants to come to him. If you have never asked Jesus to come into your life, why not do that today? He died on the cross to pay for all of our sins. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. Ask him to forgive you for all your sins and to come into your life. I'd encourage you, please do it today. Let's pray, guys. Father, we thank you so much for your word of truth. And Lord, as we get into this book, it's so unusual because there's no other book in your word like it. But you're showing us the beauty of love in a marriage that you intended, Lord. And we thank you so much for caring about us so much that you show us this, Lord. The world has done such an ugly job of destroying this as much as possible. But Lord, I pray you would revive these things in the lives of your children, in the lives of your people. We especially pray for the young folks who have not been married yet. Please, Father, give them an urgency and the wisdom to find the right Christian to marry. Lord, we pray that you would bless their marriage in such a special way. And we want to thank you for that, Lord. If anyone is listening today or any time this week and they don't know Jesus, I pray, Lord, today encourage them to see their need for a Savior, knowing that we can never get to heaven without Christ. Please, Father, impress that upon them. Help them to get free from their sins today by coming to Christ. Thank you, Father, for all you do and all you have done. And we look forward to the day where we see you, Jesus, in person. And we thank you and praise you for those glimpses you give us in your word. We give you all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.